finishing up on the second commandment. And second commandment, we should fear and love God that we may not curse, swear, use witchcraft, lie, or deceive by his name. And we covered all of that last week. But the last part of it is, but call upon it in every trouble, pray, praise, and give thanks. So there, as in most of the commandments, there's something that we are forbidden and something that we are required. So we are forbidden to curse, swear, use witchcraft, lie, or deceive by his name. And we are required to call upon his name in every trouble, pray, praise, and give thanks. So in order to illustrate this, turn to 1 Samuel in your Old Testaments. 1 Samuel chapter 1. All right, 1 Samuel chapter 1. Now there was a certain man of Ramathim Zophim of Mount Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuph, an Ephrathite. All that to say that this guy, Elkanah, was from Bethlehem. All right, he was from Bethlehem. And he was from a certain family, and that's very important, that he was connected to a certain family. And he had, verse 2, two wives. So here's the beginning of problems, all right? He had two wives. Now, in the Old Testament, before God revealed the Ten Commandments to Moses on Mount Sinai, polygamy was not unheard of among the Israelites. The patriarchs had several wives each. Wasn't until later on that it became clear to people that such an arrangement was utterly undesirable and not God's intention for marriage. All right? So here you have, living in Bethlehem, this guy Elkanah, and he has two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other was Peninnah. Peninnah means jewel, and Hannah means grace. Right? And this man went up out of his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. All right, so in this early time, we're talking about the time of the judges. We're talking somewhere between 1400 BC and 1100 BC. Somewhere in that neighborhood. And so Elkanah and his family go up to Shiloh, which was a city in Israel at that time. But it was the city where they set up the tabernacle. Right, there was no tent, there was no temple in Jerusalem at this point. Jerusalem, the city, was still in the hands of the foreign nations that were inhabiting the land of Canaan. The Jebusites presided over the city of Jerusalem. So there was no central tabernacle in Jerusalem, but it was in Shiloh, the tent, the big elaborate tent that the Lord asked Moses to build, was set up in Shiloh, and Eli was the high priest, and his two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, were also priests. So they go up to worship every year. In verse 4, and when the time was that Elkanah offered, he gave to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and her daughters portions. But unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah, but the Lord had shut up her womb. So Hannah could not have children. And yet she was Elkanah's favorite. And so he treated her very special. And her adversary, notice in verse 6, her adversary also provoked her sore, for to make her fret, because the Lord had shut up her womb. So, Peninnah, she understands that Hannah is Elkanah's favorite. And so she decides she's going to get back at her by making her life miserable over the fact that she's incapable of having children. Which is like, in Bible times, if you were a woman, the worst possible thing that could happen in your life was that you were unable to have children. That was the worst. You couldn't think of anything worse than that, not being able to have children. And so Peninnah would persecute Hannah, make fun of her, treat her badly, be dismissive of her, make her life miserable because she couldn't have children and Peninnah had children. Verse 7, and as he did so year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her. Therefore she wept and did not eat. So when you went up to Shiloh and you offered a sacrifice, in connection with the offering of the sacrifice, you held a feast. And it was a big deal. It was kind of like Thanksgiving, Christmas kind of thing. You went up, you worshiped, you had you made your sacrifice, and then you held a feast. All right? And so there they are, everyone's feasting, but Hannah is weeping. She keeps sitting there quietly, moping and wiping her eyes. And then said Elkanah, her husband, to her, Hannah, why weepest thou? And why eatest thou not? And why is thy heart grieved? Am not I better to thee than 10 sons? So he's trying to comfort her, you know. And he's saying, you know you're my favorite. You know how much I love you. Isn't my love for you more important than the fact that you can't have children? So he's trying to be understanding, and he's trying to be consoling and comforting. Right? Not necessarily doing a great job of it, but he's trying. So, verse 9. So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh, and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by the post of the temple of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul, and prayed unto the Lord, and wept sore. And she vowed a vow, and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaiden and remember me, and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then will I give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. All right, so she begged God, not to forget her in her sorrow, but to give her a man child. All right? And if he gives her this man child, she promises that she will give him to the Lord all the days of his life. And when it says, there shall no razor come upon his head, that means that he will be under what's called in the Old Testament a Nazarite vow. That is, he will be, his life is to be given over as a special service to the Lord. And so if you just give me a man child, I will dedicate him to the Lord all the days of his life. All right, so she promises, give me a son and I'll give him to you for whatever it is you want him to do. And it came to pass, verse 12, it came to pass, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli marked her mouth. He was watching her. You know, the old priest, he's sitting there and he's watching this woman off in the distance, and he's noticing her mouth. Now Hannah, she spake in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. So she's praying to her, you know, silently to herself. And Eli sees her lips moving, but doesn't hear anything coming out of her mouth. Therefore, Eli thought that she had been drunken. Right? He thought she was drunk. You know, she just comes from the banquet hall, and she comes into the temple, and she's acting weird. You know, she's over there. He's an old guy, and he's far away, so probably doesn't see all that clearly. And he looks at her, and her mouth is moving, but she's not saying anything. In order to understand this, you have to realize that in Bible times, no one prayed silently to themselves. And no one read silently to themselves. You know the modern picture of a person sitting with a book and just silently reading the book? In Bible times, people didn't do that. Even if you were totally alone, you read out loud. It was considered odd to read to yourself silently. It was considered an odd thing. So here, this woman is praying earnestly to the Lord, but Eli's looking at her doing this weird thing, moving her lips but not saying anything. And he comes to the conclusion she must be drunk. She must be drunk. And he said to her, how long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee. Right. So now he means well, but he's totally wrong. Sometimes in life that happens to us. We have good intentions and we say something that is not really wrong. It's just not the right answer for the situation that we're in. You know, and that happens to all of us at one time or another. We jump to a conclusion and we open our mouth and say something, and we either falsely accuse somebody or something, or we are unhelpful to a person who is in need because we've misread the situation. We all make these mistakes in life. So anyway, Eli, he goes, how long are you going to be a drunkard? Put away your wine. And Hannah answered and said, no, my Lord, I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink. In the Bible, strong drink is the word for beer. All right, there were two alcoholic beverages in biblical times. Wine, which is made from grapes, and beer, which is made from barley. Right? And so she says, I have drunk neither wine nor beer, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. I've been praying earnestly to the Lord. Count not thine handmaid for a daughter of Belial, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto. So she says, don't think of me as a worthless woman. That's what a daughter of Belial means. In the Old Testament, there are daughters of Belial and there are sons of Belial. And to call someone a son or a daughter of Belial means to call them a worthless person, a lowlife, a bum, right? That's what that phrase means. All right. So whenever you come across that in the Old Testament when you're reading, he was a son of Belial, it means he was a bum. He was a no good schnook. That's what it means. So she says, don't think of me as a daughter of Belial, for out of the abundance of my grief and my complaint I have spoken hitherto. I've been praying earnestly. Then Eli answered and said, go in peace, and the Lord of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him. Now notice, he says it in a benedictionary way. He says, the God of Israel grant thee thy petition. He doesn't say, I hope the Lord answers your prayer. He doesn't say, may the Lord answer your prayer, as if the question is in doubt. He prays and he proclaims the gospel to her. He says, the Lord, the God of Israel, grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him. This is important. Sometimes you'll go into a church and you'll go through the service, and in every place where the classic liturgy speaks a good word, a benediction, it gets changed in the modern hymnals to be, instead of being a pronouncement of God's intention, it becomes a pious wish. So you'll bow your head at the end of the service to receive the benediction, the good word. That's what benedictus means. It means the good word. All right? And you bow your head to receive the benediction, and the pastor says, may the Lord bless thee and keep thee. May the Lord make his face shine on thee and be gracious to thee. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. And what he does is, he has changed the words from a benediction, which is a proclamation of what God is doing, to a pious wish. This is what I hope God does for you. You see the difference when you fool around with vocabulary and you change things unnecessarily? When I, you know, after my sermon, I say to you, the peace of God that passeth all understanding keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. I'm not wishing for God to do that to you. I'm telling you that that's what he is doing to you. It's a benediction. It's a good word. It's a pronouncement of the activity and will of God. Now, I'm not saying may the Lord do this. Same thing at the beginning. When I say grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm not saying now the Lord bless you as you listen to my sermon. I'm telling you that the Lord is blessing you through the preaching of the word. And same thing at the end of the service. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. I'm not telling you what I wish the Lord would do. I'm telling you what the Lord is doing and will do even as you depart from church and go about your business for the next week. The Lord is blessing you. All right? That's what a benediction is. And so whenever I visit a church and the modern liturgy turns the benedictionary words into pious wishes, it always irritates me. You know, Mary Ellen's like, shh, shh, shh. She pats me on the knee and goes, shh, shh, shh. And I go, all right. I'm like, you can't take me out in public. You know, I'm one of those people. Yeah. So he gives her God's gracious word of blessing. The Lord grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him. And she said, let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight. Handmaid is another word for servant. All right. So she says, let your servant find grace in your sight. So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. So she goes back to the feast now, and she is comforted, encouraged, and confident of God's blessing. And so her tears have dried up, and she's able to eat and to enjoy herself. Verse 19. And they rose up in the morning early and worshipped before the Lord and returned and came to their house to Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. Therefore it came to pass, when the time was come about after Hannah had conceived, that she bare a son and called his name Samuel, saying, because I have asked him of the Lord. All right, the name Samuel. Samuel. El is the word God. And Samu means to ask. All right. So asked of God is what his name is. Samuel. Asked of God. So she goes home and she conceives and has a son. And the man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer unto the Lord the yearly sacrifice and his vow. But Hannah went not up, for she said to her husband, I will not go up until the child be weaned. Now, to be weaned means to when a child is finished breastfeeding, right? So a child who no longer breastfeeds is considered weaned. And in those days, breastfeeding could take several years, right? 2 to 3 years, all right? And so a weaned child is someone around 2 to 3 years of age. And each kid tells you when he's done. You know how it is. You know, one kid wants to spend his whole life with breast milk. And the other one is like after a year and a half, done with it. Got any potato chips? So they go up to the sacrifice, but she says, I'm not going up until the child is weaned. Then I will bring him that he may appear before the Lord and there abide forever. And Elkanah, her husband, said unto her, do what seemeth thee good. Tarry until thou have weaned him. Only the Lord establish his word. So the woman abode and gave her son suck until she weaned him. So Elkanah and the family go up to the temple to do their yearly sacrifice and feast. She stays home with the baby, and she is taking care of him until the time that he's weaned. Now notice her husband says, "Do what seems good to you. Only the Lord establishes word." Make sure that God's will, as revealed in his word, is what is the truest intention of your heart. God's will. God's will be done. Right? And, you know, because the way it is with people, we love to convince ourselves that what we want is God's will, not necessarily what God's word says. And sometimes when you tell a person what God's word says, they get annoyed because they have been fooling themselves into thinking that they have been doing God's will, and you just tell them what the word of God says, and it reveals to them that they haven't been doing God's will at all. And they get mad. Right? People would much rather stay ignorant and not know any better. And when you teach them God's word, they often find it intolerable because they have fooled themselves into thinking that their will is God's will. All right. Verse 24. When she had weaned him, she took him up with her, with three bullocks, and one ephah of flour, and a bottle of wine, and brought him unto the house of the Lord in Shiloh, and the child was young. Now when it says bottle of wine, what they would do is this. They would kill one of the lambs of the flock, and they would dry out the skin of the lamb in the sun, stretch it out and smooth it out and do all of the things. Then they would sew it up together very tightly so that there was only an opening in the neck. Then when they made wine, they would pour the wine into this this container that they made out of a lambskin, and they would then close up the top and wind a leather strap around it and make sure it was pulled tight. And then the wine would finish fermenting in this wineskin, and the thing would swell up and swell up and swell up. And, you know, it had little arms and legs, and, you know, everything looked like a little fat little whatever. You know, but it was, that's what a bottle was. They didn't have like glass bottles like we have bottles. So whenever you read in the King James Version about a bottle, it's talking about one of these wineskins. Alright? Alright, and they slew, verse 25, they slew a bullock, that's a cow, and brought the child to Eli. And she said, "O my Lord, as thy soul liveth, my Lord, I am the woman that stood by thee here praying unto the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition, which I have asked of him. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord as long as he liveth. He shall be lent to the Lord." And he worshiped the Lord there. So she hands the baby over to Eli, And she says, "Here he is." Which is kind of, you can imagine how tough that was for her, right? He's maybe what, three years old, you know, just when a kid begins to be fun, you know. So she fulfills the promise. She knows the difference between wishful thinking and obedience to God's word. So, Hannah, chapter 2, Hannah prayed and said, "My heart rejoiceth in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord." A horn in the Bible is a representation of power, right? Strength. Right? Your strength is your horn. You know, just like a bull has horns, or a rhinoceros has a horn, you know, and that horn is a sign of its strength, you know. So it is. When my horn is exalted, that means that my strength is at the Lord's disposal, right? My mouth is enlarged over mine enemies. Ha ha! Now you can't persecute me anymore, Peninnah, because I rejoice in thy salvation. There is none holy as the Lord, for there is none beside thee, neither is there any rock like our God. Talk no more exceeding proudly. Let not arrogancy come out of your mouth. For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty men are broken, and they that stumbled are girded with strength. They that were full have hired out themselves for bread, and they that were hungry ceased, so that the barren hath borne 7, and she that hath many children is waxed feeble. The Lord killeth and maketh alive. He bringeth down to the grave and bringeth up. The Lord maketh poor and maketh rich. He bringeth low and lifteth up. He raiseth up the poor out of the dust and lifteth up the beggar from the dunghill, to set them among princes, to make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he hath set the world upon them. He will keep the feet of his saints, and the wicked shall be silent in darkness. For by strength shall no man prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken in pieces. Out of heaven shall he thunder upon them. The Lord shall judge the ends of the earth, and he shall give strength unto his king, and exalt the horn of his anointed. And Elkanah went to Ramah to his house, and the child did minister unto the Lord before Eli the priest. All right, we'll stop there. Now, we have two examples here. We have, first of all, Hannah in chapter 1 calling on the name of the Lord in every trouble and praying in accordance with her need. All right? And she receives the benediction of Eli the priest, and she is comforted, and is not very long, and she is pregnant and gives birth to a son, and she then brings him to the tabernacle, and he will now live at the tabernacle and be an assistant to Eli the priest. All right? So that's her calling upon the Lord's name in every trouble and praying. Then in chapter 2, after after she has done the deed and presented Samuel to the Lord, now she prays an entirely different kind of prayer. She prays a prayer of praise and thanksgiving. All right? She rejoices and she exults in God's salvation. And she speaks about God's faithfulness and how there is no God like the Lord, and how he keeps his word and protects and provides for those who belong to him. All right? So, she is praising God and she is giving thanks to the Lord here in this second prayer in chapter 2. So we see here an example of the positive requirement of the second commandment. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God. What does this mean? We should fear and love God that we may not curse, swear, use witchcraft, lie, or deceive by his name, but call upon it in every trouble, pray, praise, and give thanks. All right. So, that finishes up for us the second commandment. What we're going to do now is begin to think about the third commandment. The third commandment says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Now, pay attention to how Luther explains this. He says, we should fear and love God that we may not despise preaching and his word, but hold it sacred and gladly hear and learn it. Now notice, in his explanation, Luther doesn't say anything about Saturday or Sunday. He speaks about our attitude and use of God's word. And he says that the commandment, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. We keep God's name holy and the Sabbath day holy when we honor the word of God. That is, when we hold God's word sacred and when we gladly hear it and learn it. That's what it means to keep the Sabbath day holy. All right? Now, to despise something, here's one of the ways that the English language has changed. In modern times, the word despise, I despise that guy, right? What we mean is, I hate that person. To despise means to hate. But that's not what the word really means. That's a modern definition. To despise something means to consider it unworthy of your attention and your time. To despise something means to dismiss something as unimportant. All right? So when Luther says that we may not despise preaching in his word, he's not talking about those atheists who are saying bad things about Christianity and the word of God. He's talking about all those people who decide that going to church on Sunday morning is not important. That reading the Bible is not important. Right? This is what he's talking about. People who are indifferent and dismissive of the ministry of the Word of God. So they show up to church once in a blue moon, and they feel that people ought to be thankful that they even come that much, you know. That's what it means to despise the word. It means that It means that you don't consider God's word to be important enough to make sure that you get out of bed and get here in time for church. That's what it means to despise the word. Now, I see that we have run out of time. Here's what we're going to talk about next week. We're going to talk about a shift that takes place between the Old Testament and the New Testament with regard to the commandment of the Sabbath day. And then we're going to talk about what God forbids, and then we're going to talk about what He requires.